Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Probably one of your favorite books of the Bible to read, right? Most of you probably quote this chapter by heart, right? I've read it so many times. All right, that's Deuteronomy chapter number 10. We're going to look at something here this morning. If I ever find Deuteronomy chapter number 10, you can tell I read it a lot. I can't even find it. Deuteronomy, it's one of those books, those Old Testament law books. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to read the first five verses there. Let me ask you something before we read our verses. Has anyone ever lost anything? All right, well, has anyone's wife ever lost something for them? All right, maybe the husbands lose it for the wives. I don't know, whatever. Yeah, have you ever lost something? Let me tell you, you know where it is? It's exactly where you put it. Right? I mean, isn't that where it always is? Except for, you know, we come up with those grand plans of, you know, I need to remember, I need to keep this, so I'm going to put it right here in this little spot, and I will know exactly where it is. And then, you know, a few days, few weeks, few months later, maybe even a few minutes, you realize you need that, and it's not there, is it? I don't remember where I put that. Where did I put that? Had somebody call me this week, and I do some work out in their shop sometimes, and they called me this week and said, "Hey, have you seen such and such?" I said, "Of course not." And they said, "Well, I know I put it somewhere," and I'm like, "Well, I haven't seen it, so your own. We're going to kind of deal with that this morning in our message. Stuff is usually where you put it. And that's going to be a thought of our message this morning. It may take us just a little while to get there. You know, the introductions are usually long and the message is usually short. That's kind of how we're going to be this morning. But notice here, I want you to look in Deuteronomy chapter number 10, and we're going to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And at that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood." Now, where we're at scripturally here is, Moses had already been up on the mount, and he had gotten the tables of stone. He had gotten all the instructions for the tabernacle and all those things. But yet Israel, while he was on the mount, made the golden calf and began to sin. And God told Moses to get down. He was going to destroy them. So Moses goes down there and he breaks all the Ten Commandments. And, you know, he breaks the tables of stone and he takes the golden idol that they made and ground it into powder and poured it in the river poured it in the water and made them drink it there and all of those things. But now, Moses has gone back up on the mount for a second time, and he's interceded for the children of Israel so that God would not destroy them. So God tells him the second time here to do this again. He says, make two tables of stone like unto the first. All right. And notice here, like unto the first, and come up to me in the mount and make thee an ark of wood. In verse 2, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mount having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be. See, there it is. Where are the tables of stone? They're right where Moses put them. And there they be as the Lord commanded me. And as far as we know, they were there until God removed the ark. You know, where's the ark now? Well, according to Revelation, it's in heaven. So they were there. And I imagine the tables of two stone are still there. If you take your Bibles and you can study over in the book of in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 9, somewhere along in there. I believe it's maybe around verse number 4. The Bible says there were three things that were placed in the ark of the covenant. There was the tables of stone that Moses mentioned here. There was the rod of Aaron that budded. And there was the golden pot full of manna. Those are the three things that God placed
in the stone there. Now, or excuse me, in the ark. But now this is the ark before it was actually covered with gold. And this is where Moses made the ark of Shittim wood. And he put the tables of stone there, and there they be. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. Once again, we ask you, Lord God, that you might work in this service, Lord God, that you might bless the words that are spoken. You might bless the preaching hour. You might bless your words that go forth. May it convict hearts. May it comfort those in need of comforting. May it help whatever the spiritual needs are here today. And when it's all said and done, may you be glorified in all the things that is said and done here today. If there happens to be one under the sound of our voice that is not saved today, Lord God, help them to see their need of a sinner. Help them, Lord God, to realize their condition and that you are the only Savior. May you be glorified in that also. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right. Now, so in the Bible here, we have a picture. We have some things here that Moses did. God wrote on the tables of stone. He literally wrote on them with his finger. He wrote them, or he wrote them somehow there. He wrote upon the tables of stone. Now, when we think about that, that gets our mind thinking. And notice here, God, we know that Moses put them in the Ark of the Covenant, and there they be. But I want you to think for just a minute before we really get into the sermon. I want you to think about God literally writing upon those stones. What was he writing? Well, the Bible says here he wrote the Ten Commandments. He wrote the law, and in the law we see some things about God's rules for mankind, right? But now, let's go back to that just a little bit. Let's go back to the finger of God, and let's go back to looking at that for just a minute, because as we see here, there's a unique thing about where God put some stuff. And so notice here in Exodus, I want you to go back over there to Exodus chapter number 8 and keep your Bibles handy. We're going to look at a lot of different verses today. It's good to look through your Bible. Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8, verse number 19. Now, when God created everything, the Bible says the handiwork of the firmament showeth in Psalms, and I'm going to give you some references, but in Psalms 19, it says the firmament showeth his handiwork. That means God, we think of God using his hands. Now I know God spoke everything into existence, but then again, the spoken word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the body of the Lord. That was the body of God the Father, God the Son, God the Father. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, looking at Exodus chapter number 9, we find something very interesting here. Exodus chapter number 9, and I done lost my place. What verse do we want? Actually, it's 8, verse 19. Never write it down until we're there, right? Exodus chapter 8, let's look about verse number 16. We'll get our context. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice. This is one of the plagues that God is doing upon Israel. Upon Egypt. There was 10 plagues there that he sent upon old Pharaoh, and one of those was he made the dust into lice. And if you look at verse 17, and they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Now this is the first miracle that the Egyptians could not reproduce. This is the first miracle that they could not reproduce. And notice what they called it here in verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So the reason that the magicians of Egypt, they could turn the rods into snakes. They could bring up frogs, which I never did understand. If your land is covered with frogs, why do you want to prove that you can bring more frogs, right? Never did understand that, but that's what they did. But notice here, when it got to the lice, they tried to reproduce that one, and they could not. You know why? Because lice was created from dust, and dust unto life is original creation. And they can't do it. Now, science thinks they've made great deal with cloning today, right? But you gotta have a living cell before you can clone. They do all kind of things with embryos and all that, but you still got to have a living cell. But when Moses struck the dirt with the rod, it was dust into life, and that was the original creation where man came from. We came from the dust. The Lord God took man and formed him of the dirt of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So that's original creation. And you know what the magicians called it? They called it the finger of God. They said, this is the finger of God. So notice here, where we're at in our thought process is just in creation, we see the finger of God. But we see not only just the regular creation, but we see the creation of man being connected with being the finger of God, right? Alright, let's move on. We got a lot of ground to cover here. Alright, so we go back over here. Now, what was the purpose? Where did Moses put the ark? Where did he put the tables of stone? I already gave you the answer, didn't I? Oh, I hate when that happens. Don't you love it in school when the teacher does that? You know? I mean, they love it, you know? I remember one time I was in high school and I was walking by. I know the teachers love this. You know? And I was walking by. I had a pass to go somewhere. But I probably wasn't going where the pass said I should have been going. But I was going there anyway. And there was a teacher. And I thought he was just having a question, you know? I thought it was just a test question. I didn't think it was a test. But he had his door open and he asked his kids, you know, about where was the atomic bomb dropped. You know, where was the second one dropped? The first one, you know? And so I just yelled out the answer. And he screamed out at me, "I'm giving a test!" And I said, "Oh well." And of course all the kids, you know, they love the answer. So I gave you the answer to the question. And you can appreciate that this morning. But notice, in Moses put the stone, the tables of stone, he put them into the ark. Now, what is the ark for? Well, let's look at something here. Now, notice over there in Exodus, you're in Exodus 8, jump over to 25. We're just setting the introduction here for our message. It'll be a little while, just relax. Eat a big breakfast. Exodus 25. Now, what was the purpose of the ark? This is where it starts to get a little interesting. So God, it was interesting. Moses put his words, and he put them into the ark. And the purpose of the ark in Exodus 25, if you look in verse number 22, I believe it is. Exodus 25 in verse number 22. Now, notice, let's see, verse 21 to set our context. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark." So, there was an ark in the Old Testament tabernacle, and upon the ark was a mercy seat. The ark was a wooden box, and it was rectangular in shape, and upon that was the mercy seat. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." See, even God told him that before. But look at verse 22. "And there I will meet with thee, and there I will" what? "Commune with thee from above the mercy seat." So the place, now I realize this is Old Testament, and in that Old Testament tabernacle, the place where God communed with Israel was above the mercy seat. What's right under the mercy seat? The Word of God. The tables of stone. That God what? That God wrote. That God created. So we see this. We got a creation. We got this thing here. Now, notice in your Bibles here, we're looking at this. He would meet. Let's take this a little further. Where was the ark placed? In the Holy of Holies. Very good. Y'all are so smart. I like that. Y'all know the answers to the questions. It was in the holy place of the tabernacle. Now, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? Well, you're in Exodus 25. Look back to verse number 8. What was the purpose of building this building here? What was the purpose of it? If you look in Exodus chapter 25 and you look in verse number 8, and it said, "Let them make me a sanctuary." Why? "That I may dwell among them." So we put it, we start putting all these things together, and it gets very interesting. We've got, okay, we've got the tables of stone. We've got, we've got the fact that God wrote those. He created them. You know, we see a hint of creation there. They were put inside the ark. The ark was where God communed with them. That's the Word of God. You know, communing with them. But then also we have the fact that the ark was to be put in a tabernacle so that God could dwell among man. Because, you see, God wanted to dwell among His people, but He needed a place in the Old Testament because there was sin involved. Now, take your Bibles. Let's go a step further. Say, we're still building here. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Great passage here. Now, let me ask you something. Let's refresh our minds. Where were the tables placed? In the ark. Very good. What was the purpose of the ark? To commune with God. Very good. Where was the ark placed? Holy of Holies. Where? Tabernacle. Holy of Holies. Yeah, it's all one place. Yeah, it's all together. Well, the holy place is a little separate within the tabernacle, but it's still part of the tabernacle. All right. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? For God to dwell with man. Very good. You getting it? You got it? All right. Repetition is a great learner. We may say that a couple more times. No, I'm just kidding. We'll get to it. Now, what was original creation? Life from dust, right? Wasn't that what God wrote those Ten Commandments? All right. Now, original creation was life from dust. What is your body? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. I'm sorry, verse number 1. For this we know, if our earthly house of what? Of this tabernacle. Wait a minute, now God's calling our body a tabernacle. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? So God could dwell among men. What is the purpose of your body? So that God could dwell among men. He created Adam and Eve. They were holy, they were perfect, they were sinless. Right? And through sin, they lost that communion, that fellowship with God. They were separated from God. And God the Father, what did He have to do? He had to bring His Son, who is called the Word. You know, he had to come forth as the creation, and He had to die on the cross, and He had to sacrifice His own shed blood. Why? So that we could be saved. He had to do all that so that man could get back into the right fellowship with God the Father. Now look at this here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For this we know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. What is this tabernacle? It's the flesh. It's talking to a saved person. You're groaning to be clothed with that other tabernacle. That heavenly one. That the one that we're going to get at the rapture there. Notice here. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we're a tabernacle. take your Bibles. You're in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at one other place for this. Look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. After salvation, you're called the temple of the Holy Ghost. The tabernacle was, became the temple there in Solomon's day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, since we're here, we're just looking at it. What? Know you not? We're in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So you see, we are called now the tabernacle of God. You say, why? Because here's a beautiful thing. See, we see this typology. What was the purpose of the ark? It was so that God could commune with man. But where was the ark placed? It was placed within the tabernacle. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a place where God could dwell among men. You know what? Originally, that should have been our bodies. Adam and Eve sinned and messed that up. Do you realize here this morning that if you have sinned and you have never been saved, you've never been born again, you've never been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you still have sin there and your body is not the tabernacle of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see, without becoming saved, without being born again, God can never dwell on the inside. But you see, where did Moses put it? He said, I put them in there, and what? And there they be. You know what? Stuff is usually where you put it. In salvation, let's look at this. Do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ is put within you? He's put on the inside. Take your Bibles, look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 27. I told you we was going to look at a lot of scripture. We're getting there. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 27. The Bible says here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, the Gentiles. And I hear pages turning. I'll let you catch up. I got in a hurry. But notice, to whom God, verse 27 of chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you realize that when you get saved, when you get born again, do you realize that Jesus Christ comes inside to permanently dwell? God puts him in there. And guess what? Where God puts him, that's where he is. Now, I realize that sometimes, husbands, you'll testify to this, you put something right there. And your lovely better half will come along and decide that it should be put over there, right? Now, you're not responsible for losing that, are you? But you know what? You know, that's a beautiful thing. In salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is put within us. And there he be. Just as it says there. Take your Bibles. I want to show you something. Look over in John chapter number 10. I like this. I like this passage. You see, why? Because a lot of people have trouble with this. There's a lot of people that have no assurance of their salvation. Hey, the Bible says when you are born again that God gives you the Holy Spirit of God. And He comes and He dwells. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in you in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. He seals you up. You say, well, what if I wanted to get in there and take Him out? You can't do it. He's sealed until the day of redemption. Notice here in John chapter number 10. You know, there's a great passage. What did Jesus say? John chapter 10, I think it's somewhere around verse number 27 is where we're going to read. John chapter number 10, verse number 27. Look at that. I'll get over there in a minute. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All right, you can't get plugged out of Jesus' hand. But it goes a step further. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you realize that if you're saved, you're in the hand of Jesus Christ? And not only that, but you're in the hand of God the Father. You're going to get out? Somebody told me the other day they were dealing with somebody that teaches you can lose your salvation, and they showed them this verse, and they said, well, nobody can get you out, but you can jump out. And I said, boy, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, you think about B.R. Lincoln. Not B.R. Lincoln. S.M. Lockridge. I get some of my old time preachers messed up. S.M. Lockridge, he used to do it. He used to give an illustration about this. They would ask him. He was an old time preacher. And he would say, they'd say, do you believe in eternal security? And he'd say, sure. And they'd say, why do you believe in eternal security? He said, because that verse says, I'm in the hand of Jesus and Jesus' hand's in the Father. And he said, there ain't no way to get out of that. He said, now, let's suppose the devil wanted to get you out of that. What would he have to do? Well, the first thing he'd have to do is he would have to pry back the fingers of God the Father. He said, that's not going to happen. He said, number two, then if he'd done that, he'd have to pry back the fingers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. He said, number three, then he would have to go in there and get you out from under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Let me ask you something. Where did your sins get put when you got saved? Under the blood, and what? There they be. He said, if that devil could go in there and get you out from under the blood, he'd be one saved devil. Now, see, that makes sense. He ain't going in the blood, but that's where he's got to go to get you. Hey, ain't it funny? I mean, you realize, hey, you say, why are we eternally secure? Well, there's a thing called spiritual circumcision in the Bible. And it's where God seals you on the inside. You say, well, yeah, but you still sin in the flesh. I know the flesh still sins. But the soul doesn't. It's sealed. Bible says in 1 John, whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, you know that don't mean your flesh, right? I mean, anybody in here didn't sin this week? Let's even try this morning. Maybe if you stayed in the bed and you were still asleep, you might not have sinned this morning. Maybe. Maybe. Just maybe. I don't know. Some of your dreams, though. What you do in dreams. I don't know. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. But you see, the point is, see, when God puts something in something, it's important. Moses said he put the tables of stone in the box, and there they be. When you are put into the body of Christ and Jesus Christ is put into you, there they be. In this we have eternal security. Take your Bible, look over, where are you at? You're in John? Look over in Philippians chapter number 1. I'll give you another thought on this. You say, by the way, are we still in the introduction? Sure thing. I'll let you know when you get to the message. You might want to make a note in your notes and you can start your outline. But look in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Now look at this verse. You see, people struggle with this. They have a hard time with eternal security. But you got to realize something. If you study the process of salvation and you learn what really happens when the man gets saved, he is put into the body of Christ. You know, I got a preacher friend. He's a Navajo Indian. He says, I'm saved by grace through faith. Ain't that right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For a year, saved by grace through faith. He said, now that crowd that believes you can lose it, he said, they must be saved by grace. And I said, what do you mean? He said, because they're all the time slipping in and slipping out and slipping in and slipping out. It don't make sense. But you know what? You're in the body of Christ. And if you're in the body of Christ, if you fall out of the body of Christ is incomplete. You think God, I mean, we start putting this thing together, it just adds up, it just starts making sense. You say, why? Because when God puts something somewhere, there it is. But notice here, you know, I don't forget, Philippians 1:6, that's where you're at. Look at this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, salvation was all of God. There's a crowd out there that teaches that yes, salvation is all of God. You get saved by grace through faith, but you have to keep it by works. Well, look at this verse. What does this verse say? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that not what it says? So the guy, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ that begun the work, he's the one that will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Very simple. Say, why? Because where God puts something, there it is. Now, you see, wasn't it interesting? Your body is now the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. Say, what's within you? The Word. How does God want to commune with you? Through His Word. The written word won't mean anything until you get the true word, the second person of the Trinity, on the inside
to show you the Word. That's why lost people have such a hard time with the Bible. They say, I don't understand the Bible. It don't make any sense to me. That's because you need the Holy Spirit of God to show you what the Word of God truly is. See, your body is a tabernacle, but without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's empty. What good would that tent have done in the Old Testament if the ark wasn't there? See, if the ark wasn't there, then God couldn't dwell between, He couldn't commune from the ark. And if He couldn't commune on the ark, then He wouldn't have been able to dwell with man. See the significance? But see, that's where we're at. Now, finally, we get to the message. Message is shorter than the introduction, I do believe. We'll try. What was our thought? Where you put something is usually where it is, right? Let me ask you something. Where's your faith this morning? Now, we just read, we're over there, and I won't ask you to go back, but I'll read it for you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in verse number 9, we said, or excuse me, verse number 8, I'll get it right in a minute, verse number 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know where we as Christians, you know where we struggle? We struggle with this thing called faith. Where is your faith? Well, when you got saved, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? It is the gift of God. In other words, God gives you enough faith to be saved. You say, well, where does that faith come from? Well, in Romans chapter number 10, verse 17, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, it all goes back to those tables being put in the right place. You see, when the Word of God is preached to a lost person, that Word of God begins to convict them. Spirit of God begins to move and work with that Word of God. Then they realize on the inside, guess what? Something is missing. Something is wrong. I am not saved. I need some help. And then they can ask for salvation. Where does that faith? Where do we learn to be saved from? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you got to trust the Word of God. Where do you get the faith to believe in the Word of God? It's a unique thing, but it comes by the Word of God, right? So in other words, your saving faith was totally put in the Word of God. You know, there's not a person in this room that would stand and say, I'm saved, that could trust anything for your salvation other than the Bible. Because if somebody says, well, how do you know you're saved? Because I smell good. Right? Look how pretty I am. I've got to be saved, right? Look, I'm in church on Sunday morning. That makes me saved. And I'm not only that, but I'm going to even come back tonight. And if I get off work in time, I'll be here Wednesday night. Surely that makes me saved. No. You're saved because, oh, those offering plates went by a while ago. And I put a lot of money in that. That proves to that that's why I'm saved. No. We're saved because of what that book says. In other words, in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, what does it say? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. The only way you know is because of the things that are written. And boy, we have no problem with that when it comes to salvation. Now, where we have problem with that is when it comes to walking. Take your Bibles, look at 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. I don't know where you are, but go to 1 Thessalonians. I done lost track. I want to show you something. Now, you see, this is simple. There's not a whole lot else I know how to say it. There's not a whole lot of other ways I know how to say it. But whatever problem you've got right now, I know the answer is in the Bible. Whatever you're trying to overcome in your life as a Christian, the answer is in the Word of God. Whatever direction you need for your life, the answer is in the Word of God. Whatever trouble you're having with your children, the answer is in the Word of God. Whatever you need to live and prosper and do the will of the Lord, it is found in the Word of God. The problem is, we put our faith somewhere else. You see, think about that. Where is your faith? It's where you put it. See, saved people every day. Boy, I wish I had the faith that old so-and-so had. You know, Lester Roloff, one of his mottos was, the just shall live by faith. I think, right? Right, Miss Irene? I think that's on the plaque with his picture that Brother Walter has in his office. That was one of his mottos. The just shall live by faith. But yet we live by, I know how to fix this. I got it. Just thought about it. Or we live by, let me call the preacher and get his advice. Nothing wrong calling the preacher if he advises you out of the word. Let me call my best friend and get their advice. You know, it's amazing. I've talked to people before. I mean, I've counseled with people and they talk about this and they talk about, they've talked with everybody in the world about their problem. And I'm like, why are you just now getting to me? Not that I'm going to help, not that I can help them, but you know, why are you just now coming for advice out of the Word of God? You know, it's amazing. You go to the Christian bookstore. I mean, just think about this. Go down to Mardell. Yeah, Mardell. That's one here in town. Go down there. And I want you to ask them, point me to a book. Show me how many books there are on. Just ask them. Let's ask it this way. Go down there and say, and go up to a person and say, I am having some spiritual problems with my kids. Hey, is there a book that you recommend to help me? Just try it. See if anybody takes you to the Bible. No, they got a whole wall of how to parent this kind of kid, how to parent this kind of kid, how to deal with an unruly kid, how to deal with a bored kid, how to deal with a hyperactive kid, how to deal with a, you know, whatever kind of kids you got, they can deal with them. Right? I mean, you say, oh, or go down there and say, boy, I sure am having trouble with my wife. She's driving me nuts. Have you got a book that can help me with my wife? And they'll have all kind of wives. The good wife, the bad wife, the whatever kind of wife you can dream of. You women, go down there and tell them you're having trouble with your husband. They probably got more books on that than they do on the wives. You know why? Because women, women like to talk. Men don't really talk that much. And women, they'll tell you all kind of things. You know? I mean, you say, boy, I'm having trouble. Boy, I'm having trouble serving God. You got a book on that. Just try it. And you know what? I'm not saying those books are wrong. You know? I mean, believe it or not, I've actually written a book. You say, well, how come we never heard of it? That's the point. Because I wrote it, that's why. But nonetheless, you know, I mean, I got two of them now. But notice something. Those things, they're secondary. Is there help you can get? Yes. Can you learn something about the Bible from somebody else's book? Yes, you can. But if you're not careful, you will lean totally upon them and their scholarship or their psychology degree or their merits. And the next thing you know, your faith is in man. And it's not in God, and then you're wondering, where did my faith go? Your faith is where you put it. And you know what? The Word of God was what was put in the tabernacle. In the ark. Matter of fact, the other three things, the rod that budded, that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the golden pot with manna, that's where God fed them. That's a type of the Word of God. All three things in there connected with the Word of God. Where is your faith connected with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is your faith this morning? 1 Thessalonians. Did I tell y'all to go over there? All right, good. We're going to get there. For this cause, also... Oh, I didn't tell y'all where to go, did I? Just 1 Thessalonians. Y'all, well, read it real quick. Y'all catch up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. People say, well, I tried the word of God and it didn't work. Did you believe it? Where's your faith? I mean, you can say, well, the Bible says I should tithe. I don't really believe it, so I'm just going to do it, but I don't really believe it's going to help me. Probably won't. You know? Why? It worketh in you that effectually believe. Where is your faith this morning? If you're not saved, you don't have faith to begin with. But if you're saved, born again, your faith is where you left it. You know what? We as Christians, we're kind of careless with our faith. One day it's in the Word of God, but the next day circumstances come up and we've got it over here. And you know what you got to do? You got to remember, where's the last place I left it? And you got to go over there and you got to remove it and you got to put it back where it goes. Say why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Second thing you need to look at, where is your heart this morning? You know what? It's right where you put it. You say, right, mine's right here in my chest. That's not necessarily the heart we're talking about. I'm talking about the seat of the emotions, the affections, all those things. Take your Bibles, look in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. See, folks, it's simple. Moses said, I put them in the ark, and there they be. You know what? It's simple. Where we put stuff is where it is. When you put something somewhere, that's where you have to go to find it. You've lost your faith, it's where you put it. What about your heart? Look in Colossians chapter number 3. This is where our heart ought to be. But a lot of times, we get it sidetracked. Colossians chapter number 3. If ye then, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, that's a hard thing to do. Say, what are affections? Those are the things that affect you. You remember when you fell in love? That affected you, didn't it? Some of you couldn't sleep. Some of you couldn't eat right. I mean, boy, all of a sudden you cared about how you looked and how you smelled. And you cared about what people thought of you. And you cared about what that other person thought of you. And it affected your speech. You know, I mean, you talked about them. I mean, most of you remember that good old friend you had that fell in love and you no longer wanted to be his friend. Why? Because you were sick of hearing about his love and how much he loved her or him or whatever it was, you know. All those things. It affects you. You know what? When a man loves hunting, it affects him. When a man loves fishing, it affects him. These kids, boy, in our teen class, there's a lot of them, they love sports, and it affects them. Why? Because, boy, they come in, that's what they're talking about. You know? Whether the Warriors won, or whether the Cavaliers won. You know? And pretty soon it'll be another sport. And it was football back several months ago. Those are the things that affect. Boy, did you see old so-and-so do that? Wasn't that great? That was the greatest play I've ever seen in my life. It affects you. Gets you all stirred. I mean, think about it. Have you ever seen grown men jump up and down and hug one another? I mean, men don't like to hug, period, unless it's over a sporting event. But I mean, you'll hug a stranger in a stadium if your team wins at the last second, won't you? I mean, people just go absolutely nuts. Say, why? Because it affects them. What affects you this morning? Does preaching affect you? No, why? Because your faith isn't where it ought to be. Because your heart isn't where it ought to be. Where have you put your affections this morning? Because where they are, that's where they're at. I don't know how many different ways to say that. We'll probably find a few more by the end of the sermon. But you know what? Where you put it, there they be. That's what Moses said. I mean, you ought to mark that verse. You ought to put that verse. You ought to highlight that. A little insignificant thing in Deuteronomy. Where's your heart this morning? Bible says, set your affection on things above. You say, yeah, but I got to love my family. I got to care for my family. I understand all that. But you got to put God first. You know why God's second in most of our lives? Because that's where we put Him. You say, preacher, I really want to read my Bible more every day. Well, if you'll put that first, that's where it'll be. But if you put it second or third or fourth, that's where it'll be. Wherever you put it, that's where it is. You know what? You talk to husbands and wives, and they talk about the importance, you know, and well, my husband doesn't think I'm as important. He puts everything above me. Exactly. Where you are is where he puts you. But it's the same thing with us. You know what? Hey, if coming to church was a high priority in your life, you know, if it was put where it was supposed to be, there you'd be. You know why people ain't in church today? Because there they ain't be. Figured you might like that one. You know what? You're supposed to be in church. And there you be. You know what? You're supposed to be, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're bought with a price. It is not your own. But you know what? See, we put our faith somewhere else. And usually when we put our faith somewhere else, that's where it is. But with faith goes the heart.
And then you put your heart somewhere else. Hey, you know what? People say, oh, I really wish I could do this for the Lord. I have a heart to do something for the Lord. Well, if you put your heart into it, there it is. You know? I mean, how many of you have started something in life? You said, well, I really want to, you know, this is a good one. I really want to learn to play a musical instrument. How many people have started and failed at that? Don't raise your hand. You can if you want to. But I mean, by every one of us, you say, why? You know what it was? Our heart just wasn't in it. Now, granted, there's some musical instruments that require some real physical talent. You know? I mean, there's some that are physically challenging. That's why I like the piano. It requires no talent other than a little bit of hand-eye coordination. You know? Because if I hit middle C, you know what sound comes out? Middle C. Now, if I try to make middle C on a trumpet, I got to hold my mouth right. I got to hold my lips right. I got to blow just right. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot more talent involved in that one. I like the piano. It's easy. You just hit the right note and it plays it. But you see, still, if your heart's not in it, it's not going to be there. You know, I mean, hey, Sunday school teachers. You say, why don't my class do what I would really like for it to do? Is that where your heart is? In that Sunday school class? Because where you put your heart, there it is. You know, oh, I would really love to study and learn more about the Bible. Whatever it is that you would really do. But you know what? If you're having trouble serving God and you're having trouble being faithful to God, 9 times out of 10, it's because your heart has been put somewhere else. And where you put it, there it be. Last thing we want to look at. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 6. Where is your faith today? It's simple. It's where you put it. Are you living by faith, totally trusting God's Word? Or are you slipping in your own thoughts and ideology? You slipping in man's thoughts and man's ideology, man's opinion, man's knowledge. Where's your heart? Is it on the things of God? Is it on God first and foremost? Hey, God, that's a unique thing about God. You say, well, if I love God, then I'm going to sacrifice my family. If you love God like you ought to, you'll do right by your family. That's the way God set it up. See, God set that thing up. Hey, where is your heart this morning? Third thing, though, where's your rewards? They're where you put them. Look in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, I know the doctrinal application of this passage, but it'll still spiritually apply. Why? Because we can earn rewards just like these people could. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, what is it? There will your heart be also. You see, it's real simple, guys. Where you put your faith will control where your heart is. Where your heart is will control where your treasure is. It's that simple. Do you got treasures upon earth? Or do you got treasures upon heaven? Now, where your treasure is, see, that's a treasure to those parents. Right? I mean, that's treasure, you know. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. Where's your treasures? Now, hey, I understand. There's nothing wrong. We all got to have a car to drive, right? I mean, unless you want to walk, and I'm not a big fan of that nowadays, you know. But hey, we all got to have a car. But you know, where's your treasure? If it takes over you, it's too important. We all got to have a house to live in. Nothing wrong with having nice things. Nothing wrong with having the things that God gives you. But when you have to sacrifice given to God for the treasures of this earth, there's your problem. Why? Because, hey, you know what? What's the greatest joy of home ownership? Repairs, right? I mean, boy, you go out and you buy. Maybe God blesses you and you build a brand new spanking home. And it is absolutely brand new. Guess what? You better enjoy it because soon it'll be one day old. And once it's one day old, things start to break. Right? You know what? We go buy that brand new car. The moment you drive it off the lot, the moment you put a title on it, it's no longer can be called new. It's used. And your value dropped $4,000 to $5,000 just by taking it and driving it off the lot. Ain't that amazing? But those are our treasures. You know what? Sad to say, nothing wrong. Bible says children are an inheritance of the Lord. But you know what? Sometimes they may be too much of a treasure. We put more into our children than we do the things of God. Let me ask you something. You know what's important to mothers? You know what's important to mothers nowadays? This thing about where the government's trying to force you to get inoculations for your child. Did I say that right? You know, boy, you know all about that, don't you? You know whether there's pros and cons in getting your child this vaccine or that vaccine or that. Boy, you study up on that. Why? Because that's important to you. How much do you study up about what you should put into them spiritually? See, they're your treasures. Where your treasures are, there they be. But will they make it to heaven? See, parents have no concept of that. They're going to make sure they make it to Little League. They're going to make sure they make it to this. They're going to make sure they make it to everything under the sun. And they may fail in making it to heaven. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves breaks through and steal. Let me ask you something. Very simple this morning. Where is your treasures? They're where you put them. Where you put them is based on where your heart is, because where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Where is your treasure? It's where your heart is. Where is your heart? It's determined by where your faith is. It all goes back to the Word of God, does it not? What did Moses put in the box? The Word of God. And there they be. You have the Word of God that can dwell within you. If you're saved, you've got the Word, Jesus Christ, dwelling within you. But until you commune with Him and let Him dwell among you, that's not the purpose. You're not fulfilling that purpose of the tabernacle we've been given. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As they come this morning, we'll have a verse or two of a hymn of invitation. Let me ask you just real simple. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, or you're not sure that you're saved, do you realize that until you put the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of you, you'll never be saved? You say, how do I do that, preacher? By simply having faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's ladies here that can deal with ladies. There's men here that can help men. There's people that could take the Word of God and show you step by step how to be saved and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved this morning. If you're saved here this morning, where's your faith? Is it where it's supposed to be? Where's your heart? Is it where it's supposed to be? What about your treasures? Are they where they're supposed to be? Say, I'm not sure. Well, I can tell you this. Your faith, your heart, and your treasures, they're all three exactly where you put them. God spoke to your heart this morning about those things, or wanting to be saved, you ought to come during this invitation. Come to this altar and pray. If you need salvation, come ask us. We'll get somebody for you. Whatever God has dealt with your heart about, that's what this invitation is for. Lord God, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross, that gives us salvation, that makes all this possible. Lord God, I thank You that You desired to have a tabernacle that You could dwell in the Old Testament. But more importantly, that Lord God, You had a desire to one day put the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us and dwell within us and commune within us. And Lord God, I thank You for that. Help each one that's here this morning that's saved to realize where their faith is where they put it. Where their heart is where they put it. And where their treasures are where they put them. And Lord God, we thank You for that this morning. We ask that You'd speak to hearts this morning. Have Your way in this invitation. And whatever's said and done, may You be glorified and pleased with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.